the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. And today's a very special day. It's a very special day for me and for many folks, friends and family who've gathered here with me. This is the last live broadcast of the Albert Mohler Program and a tenure of tremendous privilege that I have enjoyed over the last several years is coming to an end in terms of the live broadcast today, and this is the final hour. And I can tell you, even as this decision was made some time ago, the full weight of it is very much on me now. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being a guest on this program as my longtime and highly cherished co-host, Dr. Russell Moore, was hosting the program in his own inimitable way. And so many folks called in, friends and colleagues, to speak to me and to this program and to you, the radio audience, yesterday. And, of course, Dr. Moore brought along as well some of his favorite country music, and that afforded me yet another opportunity for some cultural enlightenment along the way. Now, in terms of the conversation today, I just want to tell you, this is my opportunity to speak from the heart. And as I have been contemplating this last live broadcast, I have really been trying to consider what it is that I should say. So I have come up with what seems and feels right to me. I'm going to be talking about 10 lessons that I have learned in doing this program, and I'm going to be sharing that with you. There are a couple of things I need to do first and foremost, simply because this is the place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter, and there are a couple of issues that matter that really need to be talked about before we head into the 4th of July weekend. The first of these is the end of the confirmation hearings for U.S. Supreme Court Associate Justice nominee Elena Kagan. And what we're looking at here in terms of these confirmation hearings is indeed the realization of what Ms. Kagan talked about when years ago she wrote about the emptiness and inconclusiveness of these Senate confirmation hearings. Ever since the confirmation hearings of nominee Robert Bork and the disaster that's gone down in history, to the extent that his name has now become a verb, to be treated this way by the United States Senate is to be borked. Ever since that debacle, there has been basically the removal of almost all intelligent and intelligible content from the Senate confirmation hearings because nominees have learned not to answer the questions. And it was the argument made by Ms. Kagan some years ago that there ought to be a spirited exchange of ideas because of the importance of the office that is here at stake with a lifetime appointment to the U.S. Supreme Court. Nonetheless, as was predicted, when it came to her own confirmation hearings, Elena Kagan was actually quite circumspect, you might say evasive, certainly circular, in terms of answering questions. And if you saw any of the confirmation hearings, you saw that when the fireworks actually happened, such as with Senator Arlen Specter, they were generally about not an answer she gave, but an answer she wouldn't give. Now, what I want to draw your attention to in this respect is that even as now the Senate Judiciary Committee has concluded its hearings, and those hearings concluded yesterday with testimony from outside advocates and legal experts, they will go into the period in which the committee will be voting, and then the full Senate will be voting, and that will be the end of the matter because, along partisan lines, it is anticipated that this confirmation will move forward. Let me just remind you that this is another indication of why elections matter. Presidents of the United States get to make these nominations, and these nominations matter. Once a president of the United States makes this kind of nomination, and there is ample evidence, we talked about this a bit on yesterday's program, there is ample evidence for the fact that what we have here is a very progressivist judge who's going to fall right in line with the presidents that she has served, President William Jefferson Clinton and President Barack Obama, and she will fall right in line with arguments she made as a member of the president's legal team under President Clinton, and of course acting as Solicitor General, and also her service as Dean and Professor of Law at the Harvard Law School. So what we're going to have here is another predictably liberal justice added to the court, of course replacing another predictably liberal justice, so the net change on the court is going to be negligible. But what that statement does not actually take into full account is the force of personality on the bench. And one big test is going to be whether or not Justice Kagan, if she is confirmed as expected by the U.S. Senate, will actually turn out to be more persuasive, perhaps, than even Justice Stewart and Justice Stevens. Justice Stevens, she is replacing directly. The other big issue we have to talk about is the U.S. Supreme Court decision that came down Monday, a 5-4 decision in the case having to do with the Christian Legal Society versus the Hastings College of Law in San Francisco. Now, this particular decision came down, and as I was traveling at the time, I could not speak to it as directly as I wish I could have spoken. But the bottom line in this is that we face a tremendous blow to religious liberty in this case. This decision, with the majority decision written by Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, is a frontal assault upon the right of a religious organization actually to maintain any coherent religious identity. Now, the background to this case is interesting, and we've talked about it. In fact, we were one of the first voices, I think, actually to be engaged in this long before most of the national attention had been directed to this case. The Christian Legal Society is a Christian group with chapters in so many influential law schools, a voluntary organization, a student organization that has official standing along with other special interest student organizations on campuses across the nation. The Christian Legal Society was turned down by the Hastings College of Law in San Francisco, a part of the University of California system, because that particular school has a policy that says no group may discriminate on the basis of, well, you have a long list, but it includes religion and sexual orientation. Well, the problem is, if you're going to have a Christian Legal Society, in what sense can it be a Christian Legal Society if it's not Christian? And, you know, no one was suggesting that that other groups had to forfeit their identity in order to be recognized as official student groups. The counter argument came back saying, well, look, it's the same rule applied to everyone, this non-discrimination principle, and that you could not discriminate on this basis. Well, that means that only groups that do not have any reason to discriminate can be recognized. But of course, every group discriminates. The question is the group discriminating on a substantial and acceptable basis? Well, that ought to be fought out in the battle of ideas. The Christian Legal Society should have had the right to exist alongside these other organizations because it should not have to pay the principle of forfeiting its Christian identity and Christian convictions just in order to operate as a part of a civil society. This law school is, in effect, standing in for civil society at large. And what you have here in the oppression and discrimination against the Christian Legal Society is a microcosm of what's happening with the Christian church and Christian conviction in the larger society. And that's why this decision is rather important. A couple of things I want you to note. And the dissenting opinion that was written by Justice Samuel Alito is brilliant. And in it, he makes a very clear case for the fact that it is a frontal assault upon religious liberty. And what we have here, not only in terms of the dissenting opinion, but a concurring opinion by Justice Anthony Kennedy, what we have here is language that ought to have your attention. Anthony Kennedy said in his concurring opinion that the age of loyalty oaths is over. Well, you know, that's a very clever, very politically correct way of expression. But let's think about it for just a moment. The day of loyalty oaths is not over. It's not over if you want to become a citizen of the United States. It's not over if you want to be a lawyer practicing before the United States Supreme Court. That is the kind of language that is cheap and the kind of language that is hypocritical and the kind of language that, frankly, I'm sure makes Justice Kennedy feel better about himself but cannot be applied in civil society and is, frankly, uncalled for in this kind of decision. What we have here is the majority of the court ignoring the facts of the case. And as a matter of fact, Justice Alito, in his dissenting opinion, points out that the facts as stipulated in the majority opinion simply are erroneous and were known to be erroneous when the opinion was written. The Hastings College of Law did not actually make the argument that they had an all-comers policy for all student groups until this was already in litigation. And at that point, they could produce no written evidence for when the policy was developed. They could not even provide any written evidence that there was such a policy. In other words, they were making up the rules as they went along. Their real ambition all along was to deny the Christian Legal Society official standing. And now they have the authorization of the United States Supreme Court to do so, to prevent the Christian Legal Society from operating as an official student group and deny them this recognition. Now, there are arguments coming back immediately that this is a very narrow decision, that it wasn't even decided on the basis of the discrimination against anyone on the basis of sexual orientation. And They're arguing it was remanded back to lower courts. All that's true. But let me just remind you that the force of any decision of the United States Supreme Court is as symbolic as it is substantial. After the decisions on school prayer and all the rest, courts overreacted, citing that Supreme Court precedent. And it wasn't until decades later that the Mergens decision brought back some common sense. And I'm afraid what is going to happen from this decision is that it will simply be cited as an incentive for lower courts all over this country to make similar rulings and to go past this ruling and to press the envelope further. I think we're going to look back to this week and this decision and recognize that it was a far more consequential decision that was recognized as at the time. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. We'll be right back after this break. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It was back in 2004 we went national with the Albert Mueller Program, and for the last 7-plus years, now in the 8th year, you have invited me into your homes, into your lives, into your cars and trucks, and wherever you and your radio are found, and I am so thankful for having had this privilege. I came to the painful decision, based upon the fact that so many different responsibilities are pressing on me, that I was going to have to transition to a different media platform. And that means that the daily live program, which I've enjoyed doing for so long, was simply going to have to come to an end. And what a privilege it's been. I want to tell you the story of how this all came to be. And I was serving on the editorial board of Salem Communications, and I'm going to continue in that role, and I'm going to continue to do national commentary for the Salem Radio Network. And they came to me and said, why don't you think about doing a program? And I thought, well, that sounds like a good idea. That sounds like something that I would enjoy getting to know and getting to do. So it began. It began as a program called Truth on the Line. I began the program with that title and that name because I didn't want my name in it. I thought something like Truth on the Line, that communicates that that's what we want to be about, truth. Let's put truth on the line and see what happens. And I'll tell you what happened was that I had a blast doing it. And I discovered that there was an audience out there for intelligent Christian conversation. And I really was encouraged by that. I loved doing it. We started out with 15 minutes and ended up with an hour and a national radio audience. And this has been just such a tremendous privilege. And I look back and I have learned so much. I really have. I mean, you just look back over that period of time, that commitment of your life, and think about all that's been involved. I can tell you, not only going back almost 10 years now to the beginning of this program in terms of its infancy, going back that long, I mean, there's a big difference between being 50 and being 40. There's a big difference in the time between, say, 2000 and 2010. And a whole lot of lessons have been learned. Today, as I'm talking to you, this radio audience, in this sense for the last time, in the sense of a live broadcast, I just want to tell you that that this privilege has been momentous in my life, and I recognize how rare it's been, and I'll be talking more about appreciation as I come to the end, but I have to tell you, I'm very thankful to Salem Radio, and not only to the national network, but to all the local affiliates for giving me this opportunity. And so even as I have the privilege of speaking to you today, and the program will be continuing in some locations with classic broadcasts, and I'm thankful for that, too. But as this final live broadcast is coming to a conclusion, I just want to tell you, it has been a privilege that I do not take lightly. And I'm very thankful to the folks at Salem and all those local station managers who make things happen and make sure that their constituents are served with good Christian programming. I'm just very thankful to have had that opportunity. I thought I'd share with you today, just as we come to an end, as we're about the task of intelligent Christian conversation, I want to tell you there are 10 things. I've tried to distill my thoughts down to 10 lessons that I have learned. And I hope these will be encouraging to you, perhaps prompts for your own thinking. And the first of these is this. I've learned that Christians are starved for intelligent conversation. That's right. I've just learned, as I've heard from you by email, by your calls into this program, by the kinds of communications that I've constantly received since this program went live, I have heard time and time again that Christians are starved for intelligent conversation. That's not to say they're always starved for conversation. But the problem is, in far too many circles, what passes for Christian conversation is really not about serious thinking. And I'm happy to say that there's a hunger for it. That's encouraging to me. I would be discouraged if there were no hunger for a deeper, more intelligent conversation. And let's just be honest, a lot of what goes on in the airwaves, and in this I would particularly indict cable television and the cable news networks, a lot of what goes on that is called conversation isn't conversation at all. It's a shouting match in which people are just trying to score points. It is, if anything, more of a boxing match of ideology rather than a sustained, intelligent conversation. And that's one of the things I think is special about radio. I think radio affords a different level of conversation. And I've been very, very thankful for that. But I have learned that Christians are starved for it. There is a tremendous hunger out there for intelligent conversation. I hope that pastors are hearing this. I hope that Christian leaders are hearing this. I hope that Christian parents are hearing this. I think you have an incredible opportunity to begin and to sustain an intelligent Christian conversation that is unapologetically biblical, that turns to the Bible as the inerrant, infallible Word of God, knowing that there is no question we can ask that is not answered fully, adequately in Scripture for the living of these days. I think this ought to be an encouragement to churches to be the kind of place where intelligent Christian conversation happens. I hope it's an encouragement to parents to start the kind of conversation that helps your children to be able to move into intelligent Christian conversation. I hope there will be, wherever you are, because you are there, a more intelligent Christian conversation, more thoughtful, one that actually looks at the facts, one that tries to understand what's going on, one that goes above to get the big picture and then isn't satisfied with what's merely at the surface but goes underneath. I hope that there will be intelligent Christian conversation wherever you are found, because you're going to be reading. Because reading simply is the major means whereby we learn what's going on in the world in terms of the battle of ideas. And I hope if you've been listening to this program, you understand just how urgently important that battle is. The second thing I've learned, and this one's so true, time passes so quickly. I've learned that time passes more quickly than you could imagine. The time between when we began this conversation on this program and today, it seems literally like a few weeks or a few days. And yet I look back, when we began this program, we were asking questions about, well, for instance, what was going to go on in the early decades of the 21st century. We were looking at this decade being aborned, not having come to its conclusion. Just think of all the things that have happened in world history since then. When I began this program, it was right after 9/11. As a matter of fact, one of the first times I stepped into a studio to have this kind of conversation was on September the 11th, 2001, when the local Salem affiliates here in Louisville, Kentucky, called and said, "Can you come over and help us to figure this out?" And in the midst of that national trauma, we began a conversation that in many ways led directly to this program. And yet now we're looking almost at the 10th anniversary of that event. I think of how America's changed during that time. I think about how my children have changed over the past 10 years, going from 11 to 21, from 8 to 18. Just so much life in that. Two presidential elections, any number of Supreme Court nominations, legislation all over the place, cultural developments. We've talked about everything from the Shack to the Da Vinci Code. And we've been looking at theological developments from the new understanding of justification and the new understanding of Paul that's out there, to issues related to just about everything. But what we've tried to do is to sustain, there you go again, an intelligent Christian conversation, knowing that the times are going to bring issues over and over again. And our task is to understand that as time passes quickly, we'd be good stewards of that time. And, you know, a part of that means that as Christians, we have to understand that in the sovereignty and in the providence of God, our times are not an accident. Our times are important because our Creator had a purpose for us living in this time, dealing with these issues, trying to think through what is being thrown at us by the world in such a way that in this generation, we can be faithful. I'm absolutely confident that at any other time, there would have to be a different conversation. The time passes quickly, and on this program, that means years. That means months. And right now, as the discipline of radio has taught me over and over again, that means seconds. And in just a few more seconds, we'll be right back. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Listening to the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmueller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program, talking about lessons learned in the years of doing this program. What an honor it has been. And boy, I just have to tell you that the main beneficiary of this program for all these years has been myself. It's been me. It has been I. I have learned so much by doing this. And what a privilege it has been to talk with you, from whom I've learned so much. I talked, first of all, about the fact that I had 10 things I wanted to distill down in the time we have today. And the first one was that Christians are starved for intelligent Christian conversation. The second is that time passes quickly. The third thing I want to mention to you that I've learned is over and over again that words matter, and boy, do words matter. And, you know, they matter when you get them right. They matter when you get them wrong. And in terms of words, sometimes only one word will do. And one of the things we've learned on this program, and I hope when I say we, it means that we've learned this together, is that in terms of intelligent Christian conversation, sometimes we just have to work at making sure we're even talking about the same thing. We have to have the discipline of words. And, you know, I just want to make this point by saying that isn't it incredible that God gave us this capacity of language and understanding? What a miracle it is right now that we are communicating and that we can have this conversation. And it's not an accident. Our Creator gave us this capacity, gave us the gift of language and the gift of expression. And to that has been added the marvels of the technology that allows this conversation so that we can actually be a part of making meaning and sharing a conversation. Words matter. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share it. I don't know how many words. Maybe sometimes too many words. One of my favorite scenes from the movie Amadeus is when the Austrian emperor is listening to Mozart play and not knowing what to say, he simply says, "Too many notes." Well, sometimes there are simply too many words. But, you know, at the end of the day, it's impossible to communicate without it. You know, time and time again, I see some evangelicals who throw up that statement by Francis of Assisi, you know, that we should bear witness to the gospel and if necessary use words. Well, guess what? Words are necessary. Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. Words are so necessary that indeed God spoke to us in His Word. And that's ample justification and validation for the fact that as we are creatures looking for meaning, we're going to find it impossible to do without words. The fourth thing I want to suggest that I've learned is that issues come and go, but the gospel remains. You look back over all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these programs, and I have to say I'm glad I did almost every one of them. I mean, you look back at it and you say, well, what's most important to talk about that day? I hope on more days than not we hit what was the right thing to talk about. But I'll also tell you that looking back, you realize I had even forgotten we talked about that. I forgot we had to talk about that. I forgot America was talking about that at that time. It's because issues do come and go. You can count on it. The Christian church, the intelligent Christian, the faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be confronted with issue after issue after issue after issue. But, you know, the last part of this sentence is to me the most important part. The issues come and go, but the gospel remains. I mean, the fact is that even as these issues come and go, Hollywood issues, Washington issues, economic issues, technological issues, the main human issue is the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And the message that points to our salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reality is that the most important thing Christians can talk about at any time is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer to humanity's deepest and most urgent issue and need is not going to be focused on any of the passing issues that face us, as important as they are, and as much as it's appropriate for Christians to be in conversation about them. But rather, we need to move from every conversation to its ultimate implications and from every need to that ultimate need. And that ultimate need is answered only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think that's a good reminder to Christians. We ought to be focused on these issues insofar as they demand our attention and deserve our attention. But at the end of the day, our main message is the gospel. Nothing more and nothing less. The fifth thing that I would want to share with you just in terms of lessons learned in this experience of the conversation with you over these years on this program, is that the church is confronted with tremendous challenges. And when we come back, I'll talk a little bit more about that. But these challenges are not illusory. They're not temporary. We're entering a period, I think, of Christian experience and Christian history when Christians are going to be buffeted, indeed almost inundated, with a flood of so many issues and so many challenges. Now, don't lose hope. Jesus Christ is Lord of His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But just a heads up for what you already know. The Christian church is confronted with tremendous challenges, and those challenges are the very challenges that require intelligent Christian conversation. Those challenges are the very challenges that ought to drive us back to the Scripture, to the development of a fully comprehensive Christian worldview, to understanding the gospel and its implications, and seeking to be faithful, knowing that we have to be faithful in how we think before we can actually be faithful in how we live, because we will live out those beliefs. Back with more, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Well, another reminder to the host that time passes quickly. This show, this last live broadcast, is going so quickly, and there are more points that I want to share with you, more insights that I've gained. I just feel the need to articulate. And the sixth of these, even as the last one was, that the church is confronted with tremendous challenges, I want to share with you the sixth is that the church has ample reason for hope. Jesus Christ is Lord of His church. He's going to reign in His church. This you can be certain. We're going to confront the heresies, and there will be new ones, resurrections of the old ones. We're going to have to deal with these challenges and issues. We're going to have to deal with the ineffectual nature of so many congregations, the unfaithfulness of so many Christians. We're going to look at the realities of American congregational and denominational life with all those challenges. We're going to have to look at the relative health of the evangelical movement, and we're going to have to be honest about these things. But Jesus Christ is going to reign in His church. Of that you can be absolutely confident. And our hope in the church is simply our hope in Christ. The seventh thing, a word of warning, I just want to share with you. I've learned on this program over and over again as I've had to deal with these issues that the young are carrying the greatest burden. Just to give you an example, if you right now are, say, at retirement age, you're not going to have, as a Christian, probably much struggle with having to deal, in terms of the negotiation of your life in ministry and Christian witness, with some of the issues of sexuality that your grandchildren will have to deal with every day. Every job, every relationship, it's going to be a constant for them. And when it comes to issues like the exclusivity of the gospel, when it comes to issues like maintaining biblical standards of sexuality, when it comes to knowing what marriage is, what family is, and all of these things, just realize that the young are carrying an incredible burden. College students, university students, young adults, children, they're inheriting a world in which these issues are going to be far more pressing. And that's why you have people like James Davison Hunter talking about the cognitive bargaining that goes on. Big term for the fact that there are enormous pressures on this generation to conform to the world. And they're going to need a lot of help. And I hope older Christian generations are investing in them and understanding this as well. The eighth thing I've learned is that you should never take yourself too seriously. And that may not sound like it belongs in all the rest of these, but I promise you it does. I have been humbled on this program so many times by what has come out of my mouth. And we joked a little bit about this on the program with Dr. Moore yesterday. The propensity of human beings to misspeak in a Genesis 3 world, it's simply amazing. I have said things that I look back at, and I just wonder, was my tongue at all in communication with my head? But you just can't take yourself too seriously, and that's a good thing. And the great thing about a conversation is you can come back and say, did I just say what I thought I said? And in almost every case, it's been it's just been signing out with the wrong thing or even giving the wrong phone number for the program, like it's not printed right in front of my face. These things happen. And, on radio, when it's live, the emphasis on the word live, there's no way to hide whatever happens. And that's been a good thing to learn as well. The ninth thing that I want to share, and this is far more important, is that family, friends, and colleagues are precious gifts that are absolutely indispensable. This studio is filled with people today representing even more who have invested so much in me and in this program. And they have honored me by being here today. Let me tell you, I wish to honor them by the investment they made in my life. A program like this doesn't happen. And in the closing segment, I'll be talking about what does have to happen for something like this to take place on radio. But I just want you to know that I have learned, and that starts with my wife, my dear wife, Mary, who's here and has loved me and supported me at every stage of my life in ministry and without whom I could do nothing. And she has nothing that I do would be as it is, but for her grace and her love for me and her support and encouragement. And it's just lovely to have her here on this day. And my children are here. Katie and Christopher have been involved in this. Christopher has answered phones as call screener. Katie has given me endless ideas and not to mention no shortage of really good advice and counsel on this program. And that's just another reminder of how much in terms of life and ministry, family is not on the periphery. It's not even just a part. It's central. I've been undergirded by the Christian church, by so many Christian friends and partners and pastors and others, not to mention the listeners of this program, and then all the friends and colleagues who have had to reshape their lives in order for this to happen. Folks who've had to bend their schedules because I had to be behind a microphone. Folks who had to be understanding that that I had this responsibility. And then all the folks who, in technical and other ways, were necessary to make this happen. All the interns who have shared with me their bright minds and eager spirits and have brought me the stuff and helped me to think through the issues that that have been so much a part of this program. And, of course, the production staff, producers, engineers, and all the rest, many of whom you will simply never see. I don't mean to move on from that, but I'll be able to come back to that in just a moment. The tenth thing I just want to share with you that I have learned is that for everything, there is a time and a season. That's the tenth. And, of course, that comes right out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's in the scripture, and we are to know it. But that's not just a greeting card. That's not just something you read at weddings and funerals when we realize there are times and seasons. In our lives, well, as God gives us strength and length of days, there are definitely times and seasons. And the time to do this program was right, and I am so thankful. I've said that over and over again. I can't say it enough for the opportunity. And yet the time for me to move at this stage in life to some other things is also important. Over the last 3 years, I've written and had 6 books published. There are many others I feel like I need to write. There are places I need to go. I have been hampered from doing some of the travel that I feel like I've needed to do simply because of the imperative of being behind a microphone at 5 o'clock Monday through Friday, which I've loved to do. I have an incredible travel schedule that is incumbent upon me, given the responsibilities of the job that I hold and the mission that I'm about. And I've worked for years to make that happen in such a way that it could also mean that I was behind a microphone at 5 o'clock Eastern Time every weekday. And an enormous amount of energy has had to go into that from friends and colleagues and host institutions, and you just name it. And I just realized there are things that I need to do right now that are not commensurate with the live broadcast. But what grief there is in letting it go is just a reminder to me that I hope to share with you that in the stewardship of our life and ministry, we need to recognize there are times and seasons. And at different times and seasons, there are different things for us. I know of a Christian writer who says, every time I have a child, it sets me back 2 years in my writing plans. Well, what a great way to have your life reshaped by the gift of a child. Just recognize there are times and seasons. And this has been an incredible season for me to be in this conversation with you. It's been an incredible season to be about the task of intelligent Christian conversation. It's been an incredible season to be in partnership with so many who've made this radio show possible. It's, I hope, been a good season for us to be in this conversation together. You know, I'll tell you what I'm going to miss more than anything else in doing this program. I'm going to miss the fact that I've been in conversation with you. And even those of you who have not called into the program, as so many hundreds have, you've communicated in very many different ways. And I just want you to know, I have been so encouraged and challenged by that communication and by the gift of your time and your partnership with this program. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. How in the world do you say adequate thanks in 3 minutes? But I'm going to try. Thanks to Salem Communications, founders Ed Atzinger and Stu Epperson. Thanks to Greg Anderson and Tom Tradup of Salem Radio for giving me this opportunity. Thanks to Russ Hout and Russell Shubin of Salem as well for inviting me into the family and for allowing me to have this opportunity with the Salem Radio Network. Thanks to producers Mike Pullman, Matt Hall, Justin Lichty, and Josh Manley, without whom there wouldn't have been an Albert Mueller program. Thanks to sound engineers Josh Turley and Eric Engel. You haven't heard their voices on the program, but let me tell you, you wouldn't have heard my voice without their good work. To call screeners Justin Sampler, Randall Breland, and Christopher Moeller. And also, Charlie Richards, Lawrence Smith, and Andy Rawls is our special mention for helping to get this program started in its early days. I look back and I realize that, of course, beyond all of these names that I've mentioned are so many who are not named. The people who are the engineers in local Salem affiliates and radio stations all across this country who push all the right buttons and make the right things happen. Otherwise, you wouldn't be listening to Intelligent Christian Conversation. I'm thankful to all the station managers who made the decision to put this program on. And even as this is the last live broadcast, I just want you to know, in many markets, the program is going to be continuing as a classic conversation. And I hope you'll continue to listen. And beyond that, I hope you'll continue to listen to the excellent programming that's going to be on these stations ongoingly. Because that, too, is a part of Intelligent Christian Conversation. And I hope you will continue to listen and to support these stations as they've made possible this program for the last several years. I want to do everything I can to make sure it's made possible for others going into the future. You know, I've tried to share from these years a distillation of thoughts. These 10 points, well, they're just 10 statements, but there is a lifetime of learning that has been compressed into these years. I've spoken so many times of how I've been honored to do this and of the privilege that has been mine. I wish I could share this privilege with others. I wish that every one of you could have the privilege of having this kind of conversation. But then again, I hope you're being encouraged to do just that. You don't need a radio microphone to be about the task of intelligent Christian conversation. The most important intelligent Christian conversation is the one that begins in the pulpit, which is most central to the purposes of God for the communication of the gospel. I hope that you're a part of a healthy church. I hope that you are listening and thinking and learning how to be a faithful Christian. I hope above all that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you will come to know Him and to trust Him. Folks, it has been an incredible privilege. I look back over these years and my life would not have been the same if you had not opened your lives to me in this program. My heart is filled with gratitude to all who are in this room and to all who are on the air and far beyond. And it is now my great privilege to thank you for listening. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, with thankfulness to God and to you, this has been the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.